Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And starting at verse 15. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 15. That's page 1879. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the Scriptures to us today, that you would fill us all so full of the Holy Spirit, that when people see us, they are somehow reminded of Jesus. Lord, empty us all of self and make us like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would do this through your powerful Holy Spirit, who works powerfully through the ministry of the Word of God. We thank you that the Bible is true, that it is your Word, fully trustworthy in every way, without any errors, without any mistakes. But Lord, we look not to the Bible, but to Jesus, because the Bible points us to Jesus. And we know, Lord, that without the ministry of your Spirit, we will never have that faith that connects us with Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in this place today to make Jesus real, to make Jesus precious, and to connect us with Jesus, who at the cost of his own blood washed away all our sins and made us right with you. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we pray in the name of him who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, as we've worked our way verse by verse from chapter 1, verse 1, over lo these many years, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, in the scheme of things where this is in the book of Hebrews, we have the fact that Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has forever fulfilled the need of a sacrifice. There's nothing you can do and nothing I can do that can add to that work of Christ. It is complete. It is finished. In fact, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He completed the work. So there's nothing that you and I can add to that work. We do not win God's favor by our sacrifices. That's a wonderful thing to remember. That means that right now, this very day, no matter what you've done, no matter how many failures are in your life, no matter how many promises you've made to God that you've broken, no matter how far you've come short, and no matter how little your faith is, God will hear your prayers. God will answer your prayers based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at the cost of His suffering, not your suffering, that God hears your prayers. It's at the cost of His shed blood, not your pain and loss, that God hears your prayers. So when we speak here in Hebrews chapter 13 about sacrifice, these are not things that we do to win God's favor. There's no quid pro quo, this for that, Latin. There's no you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. There's no bargaining with God. Because God has already made a bargain. He's told us what the bargain is. And He's the one that's provided everything for the bargain. That's the suffering of His Son. So when Hebrews speaks about sacrifice, and this is very important, because I think that we have this tendency as human beings to think that somehow or another we can manipulate God if we will just bargain with Him enough. Lord, if You'll do this for me, I'll do that for You. But we need to remember, God has done this for us, and therefore He'll do that for us. He's done the this of the suffering. He's done this of the paying of the price, and therefore He'll do the that that we're asking Him to do. People oftentimes offer God incredible things. Lord, if You will do this, I will do this. And you find that sometimes in the Bible. But it's condemned. The classic example of a quid pro quo in the Bible is Jephthah's barbecue. You ever heard about Jephthah's barbecue? Jephthah made a bargain with God. He said, Lord, if You will deliver me in this battle, then when I get back home, the first thing that greets me, I will offer up to You as a burnt offering. That's what he said. Now that sounds very pious, doesn't it? If You will deliver me in battle, it's found in the book of Judges, chapter 11. If You will deliver me in battle, then the first thing that I see, the first thing that greets me, I'll offer up to You. I imagine he thought it would be a prize bull or calf or something like that. But Jephthah, unlike many people in the Old Testament, had a child, an only child. Many people in the Old Testament had many children. Jephthah had one child only, a daughter. And she it was who came out to greet him first. And the Scripture says that he did to her according to his vow. And she went and bewailed her virginity because she was going to die without ever having known a man. And in the Old Testament in particular, it was God's purpose that people become married and produce children and leave a legacy of children. But Jephthah would have no grandchildren because he killed his own daughter. And then he burned her body up as an offering to God. Think people ever did things like that? Yes. The book of Judges is a model, is a manual of how not to do it. It says four times essentially the same thing and ends with that verse. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So if you look to Samson, he's an example of what not to do. Gideon, he's an example of what not to do. Jephthah, an example of what not to do. But Jephthah, to me, stands out as an example of human flesh trying to manipulate God. And the bigger sacrifice we offer, the bigger thing we're asking for. And that's what Jephthah was doing. And Jephthah should have broken his vow. If you ever have vowed a vow to God, this is an aside, if you've ever vowed a vow to God that you have no biblical warrant for, I'm going to do something right now. In the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I set you free from that vow. Do you believe I have the authority to do that? I do. You know why I have that authority? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You have the same authority. I'm just speaking to your conscience. If you vowed a vow to do something that is not in accordance with the Word of God, you are free. You are free. You are free. You are free. You're not under that vow. Now, they're biblical vows. I, Robert, take you, Sandra, to be my lawfully wedded wife. That's a biblical vow. That's something that we have an example of in Scripture and an encouragement to do. But all these things that people do, most of the time, when people vow to do things, they do it on the spur of the moment, and they do it without a real sense of their true inheritance in Jesus Christ. If you and I just understood what we have in Jesus, we'd never have to fumble around looking for something to say, well, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. There's no need of, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Because God has done it all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Everything that I need, everything that you need is provided for us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. So when Hebrews speaks about sacrifice here, God forbid that we would conclude from this that He's talking about bargaining with God. The first place where He talks about sacrifice is in verse 15, which we spent 2 weeks on just before Easter. Through Jesus, therefore, Hebrews 13:15, page 1879, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. We don't praise God so He will do for us. We praise God to show our gratitude. I think of that great songwriter and singer, Andre Crouch. How can I say thanks for the things You have done for me? It's not, how can I manipulate You to doing something good for me? I don't praise God so I can manipulate Him. Let me tell you, I know a preacher who loves to flatter people. Flatters me. The Word of God says, a flatterer spreads a net for your feet. Is it good to flatter people? Oh, it's evil to flatter people. Anybody who flatters you is trying to get an advantage on you. Anybody who flatters you is trying to manipulate you to get something out of you that he wouldn't be able to get out of you otherwise. Should we acknowledge thanks for what people do for us? Absolutely. But I'm talking about exaggerating other people. You know, from time to time I attend churches and I listen to an introduction. I've had myself introduced. And I wonder, who in the world is that guy talking about? Flattery. Do we praise God with the motivations of a flatterer, seeking to manipulate Him because we exaggerate things about God? Let me say something else. You can't exaggerate about God. Because when you've said the very best there is that you know how to say, what to say about God, you've done a poor job. Words fail us when it comes to praising God. So the sacrifice of praise is simply what? It's not earning God's favor. It's an expression of gratitude. We're just saying thanks. You would be a rude person if somebody gave you a lovely gift if you didn't write them a note. Mama always made me do that. Sit down. Write that thank you note. Or at least make a phone call. Or at least speak to the person. Thank you. Thank you so much. Praise is a thanks offering, not a sacrifice to get sins forgiven or to make up for something or to manipulate. So it's in that context we look at verse 16. He says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. Now, doing good is very adequate expression of the word. It's a word that's only found one time in the whole Bible, that particular Greek word, and it simply means do good. But the next word is a very rich word, and I think that our translation implies a limitation to it that isn't good. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. And the conclusion of St. Peter's Pentecost Day sermon, what immediately follows it, starting in verse 42. That's page 1694. Page 1694. We're told there, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice that in the first days of the Christian church, they devoted themselves to four things. What are the four things they devoted themselves to? Teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, Hebrews 13 is talking about the second one of those things, fellowship. Fellowship includes money. But fellowship is not about money fundamentally. It's exactly the same terminology. When Hebrews 13:16, our translation says, and to share with others, it doesn't say to share with others. It just simply says fellowship. So he says, don't neglect doing good and fellowship. What's fellowship according to the Word of God? Well, it's one of the four essential marks of a healthy church. Here's a healthy church. The church has just been baptized with the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Joel chapter 3. The church is the renewed people of God, equipped and empowered to do the ministry that God has called every believer to do. And they spend their days in four things. Apostolic teaching. What does that mean? What is apostolic teaching? Apostolic teaching is setting forth the teaching that the apostles themselves set forth. In our case, it's teaching that is based on the Word of God. You know, I have some intelligence, but then so do you. And my opinion is like your opinion. Maybe right, maybe wrong. But God hasn't called on me as a teacher of the Word of God to just give you my opinion. Sometimes, because I'm not absolutely sure of a biblical text, I have to say, well, you know, as I weigh the evidence, here's where I land. What God calls on me to do as a preacher is not to give you my opinion, not to give you my philosophy, not to speculate on this or that. He's called on me to teach the Bible. And good preaching is measured by one thing fundamentally. Not how it makes us feel, not how it makes us react, but by the content, by the substance of what's being taught. Good preaching always causes us to take our eyes off the preacher and look at the text. And if it doesn't do that, it's essentially worthless. Good preaching always takes us back to the written Word of God. What happens when we dismiss the written Word? We're not going to be healthy, and we're liable to end up like those 900 plus people did in Guyana who followed that preacher out in San Francisco, Jim Jones. One day Jim Jones said from his pulpit, as he threw the Bible out of the pulpit, "Too many of you have your eyes on this and not on me." Now let me tell you something. May I say this? May I say it? The day that I say that from this pulpit, you better haul out of here. And when I say haul, I mean everything you got, you better get out of here. Get your wife, your husband, your children, your mama, your daddy. Get your friends. Get them out of here. Because Kool-Aid's coming. And I don't want anybody to ever leave the church. But if you ever happen to leave the church, because sometimes people move, go to a church where the preacher is regularly directing you to look at this verse and to look at that verse, to keep your eyes on the text, apostolic teaching. The second thing that was a mark of a healthy church in Acts 2:42 was the fellowship. We'll come back to that, of course, in a moment. The third thing that was a mark of a healthy church was the breaking of bread. And I think it's used in a double sense. First of all, I believe that it indicates that people spent a lot of time together sharing food. You ever thought about food in the Bible? Do you like to eat? I like to eat. Do you like to eat? Anybody here not like to eat? We'll preach on about 4 o'clock this afternoon for you folks. Everybody likes to eat. Have you ever noticed how many times Jesus had a meeting and there was food involved? In fact, it's kind of hard to think about a meeting when Jesus had a meeting where they didn't have food. But I think there's also especially that sense of the Lord's Supper. And as I look at the biblical evidence, I conclude that they observe the Lord's Supper once a week. In fact, I think they probably never met, the church never met without observing the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord's Supper brings us back to what's fundamental and basic. Not moralism and history and this and that, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can't have the Lord's Supper and not think about the cross. And the last thing of these four marks of a healthy church is prayer. I think that prayer, corporate prayer, is one of the weakest links in this chain in the modern church, including ours. Prayer. Prayer is the currency of heaven. Prayer is where we see God's blessing on our efforts. You know, if you work like a dog, you're not going to see results without prayer. I think of a gospel song that says, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down." And if God doesn't bless my preaching, it's worthless. You may be entertained or bothered or have your toes stepped on or be late for the Piccadilly line or whatever it is that happens when people preach. But without the Holy Spirit, you come in dead, you go out dead. You come in hard-hearted, you go out hard-hearted. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to pray. Four things. But the second of those things is fellowship or communion. What is fellowship or communion? Well, let's look at a couple of examples. It certainly includes ministry in terms of material goods. But that's not all it is. Look, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and read on further. Verse 43, page 1694. "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common." Had everything in common. See, there's that same word in a slightly different form. All things in common. That's what the word fellowship means. Fellowship is to have things in common. What does it mean they had everything in common? Karl Marx got it right. And he also got it wrong. Bear with me a minute. Karl Marx was not a Christian. Karl Marx probably did more harm to people than anyone in history in modern times. Probably more damage than even Hitler. But Marx was right in one little saying, and it's true to Scripture with one qualification. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That kind of sums up Marx's philosophy. The trouble is, in Marx's philosophy, it's done with a bayonet. It's done with an iron boot. And in a biblical philosophy of it, it's done totally voluntarily by the movement of the Holy Spirit who moves people to do. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. Got to remember that. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money unless He has your heart. The Lord loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. And giving is not acceptable unless it's done by faith. Okay? But still, look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. The fellowship that's in view in Acts 2:42 is expressed by the believers having a communion, a sharing in each other's gifts. The underlying root is identical to the other word. It's koinonia. It's a form of the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia means sharing, fellowship, communion. And so notice how this sharing is expressed. It's expressed by having things in common. Verse 44, "All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions." Do you think it includes material goods? Verse 45, "Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need." What do you make of that? Is that good? Yes, it's good. Can it get messed up? Absolutely. All you got to do is turn over to the next chapter where you get Ananias and Sapphira pulling a scam on it. Never underestimate the ability of a human being to take something beautiful and use it as a scam to hurt other people. Churches attract con artists. Did back then, in Acts chapter 5, they came up with a way to beat the system. And let me say something else. This is a word to parents. Strict parents are stupid. Your kids are smarter than you are. May I say it? Smart parents. Strict parents. You can never think out enough rules to outsmart your kids. I'm an expert on that. Your kids are smarter than you are. The reason is, when you're underneath, you can always see the holes. If you look at a floor that's got some cracks in it, and you're looking from the top down, you don't see the holes. When you're legislating the laws from the top down, you don't see the flaws and the loopholes in it. But when you're underneath that house, in the pitch dark underneath the house, and you look up, you can see every little crack in the floor. Your children can always outsmart you. Got to win their hearts. Till you win your child's heart, you can make rules up till the cows come home. It's not going to do a bit of good. It'll just end you up in frustration and vexation of spirit because they're smarter than you are. As everyone who is under authority is always smarter than the person who's over them in terms of figuring a way to beat the system. All right. Did they beat the system? They sure did. Acts chapter 5 describes it very clearly, but it's still a biblical principle. Verse 44, Acts 2:44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 is another example of this. Romans chapter 15. Page 1768. Look at verse 26. Romans 15:26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. That's interesting. In the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, there in Romans chapter 15, I'm going to look at it for a moment up here. There's some interesting things to bring out. First of all, we're told that in verse 25, now, however, in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution. Make a contribution is simply the NIV's translation of the Greek word koinonia. They were pleased to have fellowship. Put it that way. Let me read it that way. For Macedonia, verse 26, and Achaia were pleased to have fellowship in the service of the saints there. Pleased to make fellowship with the poor of the saints. And then he goes on in verse 27 and he says, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. And then he says, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in the material blessings. And once again, we find this particular Greek word, though this time it's not the noun form, koinonia, it's a verb form of that word. Fellowship. Now I want you to notice something in verse 27, and it's the key of this. If they have shared in the spiritual blessings of the Jews, they ought to share in the material blessings with the Jews. Hold that thought for a moment. Share, communion. When we speak about the Lord's Supper, we sometimes call it holy. Why do we do that? Hold your hand there in Romans. We'll come back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm trying to flesh out this word for you biblically. This word fellowship, this word communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us this. Page 82, bottom of the page, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Literally a fellowship in the blood of Christ. It means giving and receiving. If you want to understand fellowship, it's giving and receiving. There's a reciprocity, but not in a quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back way. It's a giving and receiving. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a sharing in, a koinonia, a fellowship, a communion, a participation, a receiving of the blood of Christ? Don't ask me to explain that, but it is what he says. And in the next sentence, and is not the bread that we break a communion, a fellowship, a sharing, a participation in a receiving of the body of Christ? So we call the Lord's Supper Holy Communion because we receive Christ in this meal. The whole Christ. His body and His blood. How? I don't know. Theologians have argued about that for 2,000 years, the how of it. I don't know the how of it. I know the that of it. And I know the that of it because 1 Corinthians 10:16 tells me very clearly the that of it. When I receive the bread, I receive in some sense Christ. When I receive the wine, I receive in some sense Christ. When I receive the bread, in some way, I participate in the body of Christ. And when I receive from the cup, in some way, I participate, I receive the blood of Christ. How? I don't know. But hey, if words have meaning, you get Jesus when you come to the Lord's Supper in faith. That's why it's serious business. Because it's fellowship with Jesus. See, when you gather together with God's people on God's day, you're coming into contact with Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is serious business because when people came without confessing their sins, when they came in a careless way, sometimes they got sick and some people actually died. It's just serious. Fellowship. We go back to that thought in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 27. They were pleased to do it, page 1768. And indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have had fellowship, communion, participation in the Jews' spiritual things, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material things. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Page 1782. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What's He saying? He's talking about communion. He's talking about fellowship. There's no temptation that's overtaking you but such as is common to man. Now, the Greek word koinonia is not found in that verse, but the concept is found there. You got a temptation today. And the devil has you singing that song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Anybody ever sung that song? Come on now. Come on now. Help me out. Anybody ever sung that song to yourself? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You ever feel alone? Nobody understands me. I'm beaten down. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. Fellowship is designed to counter that. Let me tell you something good about Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous are some of the unpaid bills of the church. Because the church ought to be modeled after an AA meeting in one way. In an AA meeting, the first criterion to be part of it is that you're honest. Now, I have trouble with their negative confession, which you should never make. You should never say, I am an alcoholic. That's wrong to say. You need to say, I was a drunk. Jesus has set me free. But I have to watch myself. Some people don't have to watch themselves with regard to alcohol, but I have to watch myself because of my past. But never label yourself a sinner in terms of the past. The Word of God tells you not to do that. I was a drunk. Isn't that a better word than alcoholic? We live in a time where we euphemize everything. I was a drunk, but I am no longer. Jesus set me free. But what's important about an AA meeting is you got to get real. You got to be honest about yourself and your struggles. And what I want to tell you is that the church should be Sinners Anonymous. In the sense that, how many people here, don't raise your hand, how many people here have ever committed adultery? If I were honest with you, I could point out over a dozen people here today. I could. And the dozen here know it. How many people here have gotten drunk in the past year? I know some. And you know that I know. Have trouble with some drugs. Stealing. Bad temper. Depression. All the things that you may struggle with. There are at least probably a dozen people here that have struggled with every single thing you're going through right now. That's what I want to tell you. But the modern church, even where it does have the ministry of the Word, tends to minimize real fellowship. Because real fellowship is about intimacy with other people, opening up and sharing your need and allowing other people to meet that need. And opening up when other people have a need, opening up and sharing with them. It's all about sharing. It's not just money. It's your experience. Listen, I know a lot of folks can write a $1,000 check without batting an eye. Maybe a $10,000 check without batting an eye. But let's say there's a brother here today, and I'm sure there are at least three dozen, have a trouble with pornography. Suppose that brother says to a group of brothers, "Man, I've got trouble with pornography." I would hope one of the other three dozen would say, "Brother, you're not alone. Why don't we get together and become accountable so that the next time you slip or the next time I slip, we'll be open with each other and pray with each other." Now, I know I'm telling you the truth when I say I believe there are three dozen here. We are in a pandemic of pornography. And how do I know it? Because I read statistics. And that is an incredibly profitable business in modern America. In fact, I watched a documentary on television that now the pornographic movie industry is making more money than the regular Hollywood movie industry is. What do you think of that? What you ought to think about it is, look around the room here. There ain't just one other person here with that. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Listen, they wouldn't be making the millions upon millions upon millions of dollars that they're making if people here weren't spending their money that way sometimes. It's an incredible development in the past 20 years. See, it used to be that people had to go into some kind of store to buy that stuff, and that was an enormous restraint. The big jump forward was cable television. Does HBO have pornography on it? Does Cinemax? Does it have pornography? Does Showtime? Listen, the fact that people hesitate to say it does shows us the effect of pornography. Look, HBO, Cinemax, and Showtime are loaded with pornography. But we've become so desensitized, we say, well, that's soft porn. Let me tell you, you can't stay in a Holiday Inn without that nasty stuff flashing before your eyes. There it is. Flip the channel. You're going to see something. We live, and let me tell you, it harms people. It harms people. And some people say, well, it doesn't harm everybody. It harms everybody. You want to know how to wreck your sex life and your marriage? Read pornography. Look at pornographic pictures. It will wreck your sex life in your marriage. It will. I promise you it will. It will. Now, not everybody's going to be harmed by pornography in the same way as a Ted Bundy John Gacy, or what was that guy that ate people? The homosexual that ate people? Jeffrey Dahmer. Not everybody that reads pornography is going to end up like Jeffrey Dahmer. But everybody that indulges in pornography is going to become desensitized, A, and dissatisfied with what God's given you. So why are you getting off on that? Because it's a problem. Look, if I didn't say it was a problem, I'd be lying. It's a problem here. How do I know? Because I know statistics, because I've had some of you tell me. I know it's a problem. So how are you going to deal with it? Just you and Jesus? You're going to fail. Jesus is not enough. Wait a minute, hear me out. Jesus is not enough. What do I mean by Jesus is not enough? I mean that without brothers arming you up, you'll never overcome. I mean without accountability and praying together with other brothers, you're not going to overcome. So, 1 dozen, 2 dozen, 3 dozen, 4 dozen guys here today, I don't know. If you got a problem, pray about God giving you another brother or two or three who will stand alongside you and hold you accountable. And you know what? If you'll do that, you'll overcome. When women have trouble? Sure they do. I'm going to recite some women pornography for you. Hold on to your hats. Here's how women pornography, female pornography goes. We were sitting on the veranda. The gypsy was playing the violin in the background. The exquisite gourmet meal was before us. The soft breeze of the Mediterranean Sea was wafting up over the cliff onto the veranda. The waiter came and poured a 20-year-old bottle of Merlot. We lifted our cups together and our knuckles brushed. That's female pornography. No, it really is. You see, the sweat and nastiness of male pornography has its counterpart in that. Now, what's wrong with that stuff? What's wrong with harlequin romances is that it makes you dissatisfied with what you got. It does the same thing to a woman that hardcore, sweaty, nasty, stinky pornography does for a man does. What does God want for you? He wants you to love your wife and love your husband and say, God's been good to me to give me Sandy. And Sandy needs to say, come on.
God's been good to me to give you
Amen. The devil wants you to be discontent. Pornography makes you discontented. I'm going to have one last illustration, a different topic. I'm talking about fellowship and why you're not going to make it with just you and Jesus. It's never just me and my Bible and Jesus on my own. You need the church. You need fellowship. You need accountability. You need to pray with people. You need to pray for people. Or you're not going to make it because the devil will single you out. Have you ever watched the nature shows on TV like Animal Planet? When those lions and cougars and tigers and everything else go chasing after prey, they don't go hitting the whole tribe of wildebeest. They get the straggler. The devil wants you to be a straggler. He wants you to become bitter. He wants you to become separated. He wants you to be segregated from other believers. So then when you're down in the dumps, and let me tell you, there's a greater problem than pornography. It's getting down in the dumps. Why is getting down in the dumps a worse problem than pornography? Well, with pornography, at least you'll feel guilty. And at least you'll pray. But when you get down in the dumps so far, you don't even pray anymore because you've lost your faith. You believe that you really do have unique problems. You believe that nobody else knows and understands. You believe that you're all alone and nobody cares. You need to share with other people your need. Maybe a mother with toddlers, or you may be a mother of teenagers and your teenagers are worrying you to death. Or you may be a person, and I've been in these shoes too, you may be a person whose parents have become elderly and infirm and senile. And you wonder, what am I going to do? Or you may have just lost your job or about to. All I'm telling you is, if you get alone and stay by yourself and you're not part of the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, you're going to be taken out just like that lone, straggling wildebeest is taken out. The devil's going to chew you up. So I close with this thought. Give thanks to God for the church. The church is God's institution. You need the church. Am I talking about this church? No, I'm talking about the church. And I don't just mean Sunday morning. I mean take advantage of the connectedness socially of people that are here to open up and say, I've got a need. Till you are honest about your need, you'll have to live with it on and on and on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the sacrifice of praise. We also thank You for the sacrifice of doing good and of the communion of the saints. Giving money to other people, accepting money from other people. Giving time to other people, accepting time from other people. Sharing a testimony of our own struggle with sin, hearing a testimony of somebody else's struggle with sin. Lord, with such sacrifices, You tell us in the Word of God, You are pleased. Thank You for the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We love Your kingdom, Lord. May we always love it. May we always delight in it. May we always give of ourselves, our time and our treasure to it. For Jesus' sake, amen.